Luke chapter 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16. I want to share a portion of scripture with you here that we've looked at before many times. Probably one of the most vivid pictures that we have in the Word of God of a place called hell. And I do not believe that this is a parable. I believe this is a true story. And I want you to take a look at this here today and the reality of the passion that is in hell. I believe that many times in our churches today, we have found that we have passions for a lot of different things. And sometimes those things really do line up to exactly what God would want us to do. But sometimes there's times where our churches have passions for things that really aren't necessarily biblical. All right. I'm not a big advocate of a bunch of fundraisers and bake sales and those type of things. That's not something I'm a big advocate of. That's one of the reasons we don't do those things. And if you want to sit down and talk about that as to why, I'd be happy to do that. God's people are supposed to provide for God's church. And so that's what your tithes and offerings, your Faith Promise Missions does. It takes care of the needs that we have as a church. And it takes care of those things. And that's how God works. But a lot of times we have a passion for a lot of different things when the real passion really should be for souls. And so I want to encourage you today as we look at this, how there really is passion in hell. And we see this story of the truth of what hell is really like. And I want to read it to you just real quickly, just briefly. In Luke chapter 16, we'll look at verses 19 down through verse 31. And we're going to look at some interesting thoughts here as we consider this passion in hell. And so verse 19 says this: "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." And the Bible says, probably one of the strongest statements in the Word of God, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray that you would give us a very clear and vivid picture of what hell is and will be like. And Father, help us to see that there truly is a passion for souls in hell. And how, Lord, it would be so much greater and so much better, Father. And would make a lasting influence and impact in so many's lives today if there was that very passion that's in hell today, that there was passion for folks today, and telling them about Christ. And Father, if we were to take that passion that this rich man has for his brethren, Father, before it's too late, while we still have the opportunity, Father, help us to have that passion. Help us to have that desire. Help us, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to consider this topic as we look at here, the passion in hell. I know most Christians would much rather talk about heaven. Brother Don, I believe it was last week or the week before, sang a wonderful song, I believe, about heaven. And just an encouragement to us. I love talking about heaven. But the reality is I believe in every one of our lives as Christians, the greatest picture we need is not of what heaven will be like, but the picture of what hell will really be like. And if we can really get a grasp and a picture of what hell really is and is like, I believe it will give us as Christians the desire to go out and win people from this awful, awful place. I had a friend who was in the military, and he was a firefighter. And while he was doing some of his duties as a firefighter, he ended up losing, I believe, some people. He never really told me the full story. But this ended up really impacting him his whole life. Still today is impacting him because of what he saw and what he went through. I cannot imagine. I've thought about hell so many times, and I know in my own life I've seen it or been around it. In my own life I've been burnt, you know, by a fire. Or I remember when I was a kid, we always had a 55-gallon drum, a burn barrel, and we'd always, Mom and Dad would send us outside, and they'd say, go out and start the fire, you know. So we'd go out there, and we'd strike a match and start the fire, you know. And every once in a while, we as kids, as all kids do, right, got to playing with the fire. And sometimes Dad would light a bonfire, and when Mom and Dad wasn't looking, we'd get real close with those sticks and see how close we could get to that fire. Occasionally we'd get burnt. One time it was interesting that this friend of mine who was a firefighter, he was not very good with fire. We went camping one time, and we were out at another friend of ours. Three of us went camping, his grandfather had a really nice property that had a nice creek running through it. And this creek, you could walk, it seemed like literally for miles you could walk through the creek. And we actually walked through the creek, not around the creek. I mean, it's more fun walking through it when you're a kid or a teenager. And we had our tent. My friend had a nice, I think it was an 8 or a 10-man tent, and we had that tent all put up. And, of course, that day we were going through the, it was nice and fairly nice and warm, and so we were going through the creek and trying to catch crawdads, and we found a swimming hole that we could swim in and just had a good time. And so by the time we got back, you know, we got back to the tent and to that area, it was about time. My friend had brought some cooler with some hot dogs, and we said, well, we're going to have to cook up those hot dogs. And we'd all had weenie roast before, so we needed to start a fire. First of all, our shoes were all wet and all those kind of things, so we needed a fire for not only to eat, but also to dry up some of our clothes and things like that. And so my friend, who was a firefighter, he pulled his insoles out of his shoes, and our shoes were all wet, so we didn't know what he was going to walk around in, you know. And he pulled his insoles out of his shoes, and all of a sudden out of his bag, he pulls a roll of duct tape. And he takes his insoles, and he puts them on the bottom of his feet, and he duct tapes them to his socks, into another pair of socks, into his feet. And I said, what in the world are you doing? And he said, don't worry, I saw this once on MacGyver. You believe everything you see on the MacGyver? So anyways, he walked around in his insoles the rest of the night, you know. But we were getting ready to start that fire, and we put some of the river rock kind of around in a circle, and we've seen it done 100 times, you know. And we got some dry sticks, the driest sticks that we could find, and it just so happened that my other friend had some lighter fluid. And so we better pour some of this lighter fluid on there, so the firefighter grabbed the lighter fluid, and he's pouring this just whoosh, and he's getting ready to light the match, and I'm like, does he know? Does he have any idea? Does he have any clue? He lights the match, and I see him. He's getting ready to put the match down in the fire, and I go, Bill, throw the match, and he totally ignores me, and I said, Bill, throw the match, and he puts the match right in the fire, whoosh. All up his arms, burnt all the hair off his arms, singed everything, singed his eyebrows. He still says to this day, now I haven't talked to him in a while, but he still says to the last time I saw him that his eyebrow still will not grow back, right, because of that. I don't know if he's telling the truth or not, but he says they still won't grow back. I said, I tried to tell you to throw the match. But I'm going to tell you, in a situation like that, it stunk. When his hair caught on fire, have you ever smelled burnt hair? It smells horrible. And by the way, burnt flesh smells worse than burnt hair. And I thought about that. Later on, I don't know exactly why, but that young man became a firefighter and ended up seeing some horrific things. Things that changed his life. Things that has messed him up. And he's still messed up to this day. And I've thought about that. I thought about that fire, and I thought about how close we get sometimes to getting burnt. By the way, Christians sometimes get so close to the edge where sin is right there, and they're so as close as they possibly can get. Sometimes you're going to get burnt. You're going to get burnt. And I've thought about this rich man who the Bible says is now in hell, literally burning forever. And I know the first response here is probably for some people, if you're skeptics of this, you may say, how in the world could something burn forever? How could someone burn forever without being consumed? And I would say to you, well, in of ourselves, if we were to set something on fire, naturally it's going to burn. But with God, all things are possible. How many of you remember with the burning bush? There was a burning bush that Moses saw. And Moses said, well, let us turn aside and see what this thing is. There's a bush on fire, and it does not consume. What's amazing about that is if a body is on fire, how much that hurts, how much that burns. I was not there when my father-in-law literally was consumed with fire. Some of you may not know that story. He was literally on a tractor, and the tractor caught fire somehow and shot gasoline all over him. I've heard a few stories, not to bring up a lot for my wife, but I've heard a few stories from my wife's brothers and sisters of the awful, horrid screams from my father-in-law. Trying to get that fire out that was on him. Rolling around in the dirt, trying to get the fire out. And even when they had the fire out, the pain that he felt, the burning that it could not, the smoldering. Say, Pastor, it's awful vivid. It happened, folks. It's reality. And it's happening today in a place called hell. He burnt so much that they didn't know what to do with him. He was on such fire that they essentially put him in a pond, which in my personal opinion is probably what killed him because of all the bacteria and everything that probably got down into his skin. He ended up going septic because of that, infected, got infection, and he died less than 2 weeks later. We lost one of the greatest men in my wife's life. If not for him, she wouldn't be here. To fire and a consumption like that. Now I thank God that I believe with all my heart, and so does she, that he was born again. But he experienced something on this life, in this life, he experienced something that I believe is probably one, if not the worst way to die, very close to it, is to literally be consumed by fire and know it, knowingly. But do you realize today, every minute of the day, there are people who are in hell, literally burning on fire for eternity. They are not consumed. The pain never goes away. Yet we as Christians would rather hear about heaven. We as Christians would rather hear about what it's going to be like for us in a place called heaven. And I'm not saying we're not going to preach about heaven, because we are. But the most vivid picture that we have in the Bible today, I believe, is right here, of a man who was rich in this earth. Shame on any Christian in this building, including myself, who is more consumed with possessions and finances than we are in being consumed with the things of God and telling others about Christ. We get consumed with riches. We get consumed with power. We get consumed with fame and fortune. We get consumed with the burdens around us, the struggles around us, the difficulties we're facing. We are consumed with our own struggles and our own battles. Yet at this very moment, there are people who we once knew who are literally burning in a literal hell. Pastor, I don't know if I believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, then you don't believe God's word. I don't know if people really go into a literal hell, then why'd you get saved? You wouldn't need to be saved if you were going to go to a paradise somewhere. I'm not saying we get saved just to avoid hell. I'm just saying the reality is yeah, we do avoid hell when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. But hell is a literal place. Hell is not a fantasy world. Hell is not something that it's there, but we just neglect. Hell is the very place, folks. If you didn't notice the front of your bulletin, hell is the very place, the gulf that people will die and burn forever in, is the very place that we are trying to save people from. We are trying to make up the hedge and to fill the gap. Pastor, you're called to do that, not us. Phooey. Every Christian has a responsibility to be concerned about those who are around us. Because eternity leads to one of two places. The place we all love to talk about, heaven, and the place we love to ignore, hell. I want you to notice this story and look at it this morning, maybe in a different light, that we may be able to see the passion in hell that needs to be here, not in hell. I want you to notice verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen. You know what's significant about purple? It's Alyssa's favorite color. No, that's not what's significant about it. In those days, purple was one of the hardest colors to come by, which made it much more expensive than other colors. Lydia was a seller of purple. It was very popular, and it was for rich people. But he was clothed, the Bible says, in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. Can I submit to you this morning, myself included, that too many Christians have visions and have dreams about becoming being like some of the rich men or women in this world that we live in. And we consume our lives with becoming rich. I want to be like so-and-so. I'd love to have a summer cottage and this and a car for every day of the week. And we're consumed with that. Can I tell you, we are consumed with this world when today in hell, lost people are being consumed with fire. There was a rich man. I want you to notice his social status. His social status was way up here. I want to be like that guy. I mean, that guy, he has everything. He's got purple, he wears linen. I mean, he's faring sumptuously. I mean, that guy's living high on the hog. My daughter asked me the other day, she said, "Dad, Mom, is there any meat out there better than chicken?" And I said, "Steak." And she said, "I don't know." She said, "I don't like it when it's got that burnt stuff on top." I said, "Well, that's when it's good." And we all have our own opinions, right? And I told her, though, I said, "You're probably right. Chicken probably is the greatest meat out there today because it's less than a quarter of the price of steaks. And I'll eat chicken any day rather than paying $12 for a steak." But the sumptuous, those who fare sumptuously, they do well. They can go out to a fancy restaurant whenever they want. They can eat whatever they want, go wherever they want, do whatever they want. They've got a wonderful life. That's our perception. And in reality, the life that they live is just a drop in the bucket. Not even that big to eternity. It's a speck on the wall. I've got these little ants coming into my garage right now, these little tiny ones. They're just the little ones. You can barely even see them. And they're like, I'm like, "Is that something?" "Yep, it is. It's an ant." Bing. The nice thing about it is like, and they're dead, you know, which is kind of cool. The other day I had the soldering iron out, and I was like, "This is cool. I need this thing all the time." And they're like, shriveled all up. I just lost my train of thought completely. He fared sumptuously, and just for a moment, he had everything he ever wanted, and he ends up in hell. I want you to notice his social status. The rich man's social status was as high as it could get, and it says in verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." There is not a man in this room that wants to, if you are a man at all, and I'm talking about a man's man, if you are a man at all, there's not a man in this room that wants to beg. "Please, can you give me? Please, I need this. Please, help me. Please." There's not a man in this room, if you're a man at all, that wants to sit at a gate and beg. You talk about the social status, that's when people are like, "Get away from me. I'm not giving you anything. You stink. You look awful. Your breath is nasty. Get away from me." The social status of Lazarus was as far down as it could get. He's nothing but a beggar at the gates. And the rich man is as high and mighty could be. I could see that rich man walking through the gate of the city. And as Lazarus is begging there, "Please, please," a man who probably had his pockets filled with whatever he wanted, gold, whatever it was. He had his pockets filled. He could have afforded to say, "Lazarus, you're not going to beg at that gate anymore. You're going to come live in my house," much like David did with Mephibosheth. "Lazarus, you're not going to beg at that gate anymore. I'm going to buy you a house up on the hill next to me. And I'm going to put clothes on you, and I'm going to fix you up, and you're going to come over to my house and eat." Yet I can picture that rich man every day walking by the gate of that city, turning his nose up at Lazarus, who probably didn't smell very good and probably was unsightly. Their social status way up there was the rich man. Way down there. There was as far apart socially as could possibly be. However, I want you to consider their spiritual status. Lazarus was a beggar. Does that mean God didn't love him? That mean God didn't care? Absolutely not. That was his lot in life. I'll tell you one thing that Lazarus was. If you've ever had to beg for anything, you're humbled. He was a humble man. He had to beg. Their social status was as far as the east is from the west. And so was their spiritual status. Notice what the Bible says in verse 22 and 23. Actually, verse 21, let's see this Lazarus real quick. It says, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." He wanted crumbs. You know what most of us do with crumbs? We call the dog. Or we sweep them up and throw them away. I'm not advocating this, but I mean, if we were to go somewhere and go, even in your house, if you were to drop a chicken leg or a drumstick, most people would pick it up and throw it away. In a foreign country, they would look at you like you were bananas. They would just assume it had the skin or the crust or whatever is on whatever it is that you're eating, because they just wanted something to eat. And we have what we want. You know what we do? We go to the store and we buy what we want. And if you can't afford it, you go get food stamps to afford what you want. And if you can't afford that, you don't want to do food stamps, you go get a better job, or you work two or three jobs so that you can afford to buy what you want. Lazarus in his life, socially, he would have just loved to have some crumbs that would have fell from the rich man's table. And every day he just walked on by. Verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." You know, one of the wisest things I've ever heard in the scriptures was from Solomon. And he essentially says this in my own words. He says, there's one thing that comes to all men, and that's death. We've added taxes to that, but I've met some people who have avoided taxes over the years. Death is one thing you'll never avoid. We will die someday. We don't know when, but we will. Saw a good devotional this morning, read a good devotional this morning about our legacy. My wife read it to the kids, but I had already read it. Our legacy that we leave behind. People know us from that legacy. Lazarus would have been good with some crumbs. But the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That seems pretty amazing, doesn't it? To be carried by angels. I don't know if I've ever seen a picture of this example, but if you're a painter or a drawer, I'd kind of like to see what you might depict of what that might look like, of this poor beggar being picked up by the angels and placed in Abraham's bosom. This poor man in life, whose social status was down there, ended up there. It's amazing how it turns around and bites, doesn't it? Isn't it? Because we find out what the Bible says about this rich man. Their social statuses were as far apart as the east is from the west, but so were their spiritual statuses. This beggar ends up in Abraham's bosom. But I want you to note the Bible says the same thing about the rich man, that he dies also. He also died. And he was buried. Doesn't seem as glamorous. For all that had really happened, for all that he had in his life, I'm sure his burial was probably, look at this guy, and they probably paid mourners, and they probably paid people, and who knows, they may have had carriages, and who knows else what else, and buried him up on the top of the hill or whatever. But it says nothing about angels. A rich man, he's just buried. The poor man, who evidently gave his life to Christ, the poor man, is carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham. Their spiritual status, extremely far apart. I want you to notice in verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes." In hell. The poor man, he's over here in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in hell. Well, what are you going to be able to do when you're in hell? I promise you it's not going to be a party. But I will promise you that you have all five senses in hell. So how do you know that, Pastor? Read the scriptures. Sight is one of the senses, right? Here's this rich man who wakes up in hell and he sees. He sees. I can't tell you that I've really experienced this in my life, but I can imagine what it would be like to be hungry or to be to the point of starvation. Standing outside of McDonald's at the point of starvation, not a single penny or a dime or a nickel in your pocket. Some of you might say it'd be better to starve than to go eat at McDonald's anyways. But standing outside of McDonald's, literally starving to death, where hundreds and hundreds of people are walking in, coming out with bags full of food, or as you look in the window, you see everyone eating while you're starving to death. That close. You're that close to all the food. By the way, if you were that close, I can promise you what you would do, and you wouldn't think it would be all that bad. You would probably dive in the dumpster and eat whatever somebody left behind. That's gross. If you were starving to death, you would do it. We're just so proud at this point that we would never dream of doing something like that. And I'm not telling you to go dive into dumpsters. But to be that close. How would you like to be starving to death with a steak on your plate, but you couldn't eat it? Somebody was keeping you from eating that steak, and you're starving to death. Here's a rich man who can actually physically see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. It's called torture. Evidently, in hell, you can see what's going on in heaven. I'm not sure about you, but I almost think that might be worse than the flame. To watch your loved ones in heaven, to watch others having a great time, to be able to see that. In hell, he looks up and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Can I tell you, you have a taste for those senses. The taste is there. You say, how in the world do you know the taste is there, Pastor? I don't even need to take you there, but you know what he asked for, right? A gallon of water? One measly little drip. By the way, from the finger of the man that he looked down upon his whole life. If that were to drip off of his finger, I wouldn't want to drink any water. It was dripped off of somebody's finger. He just wanted one little drip. That's it. Off of the beggar's finger. You don't think he had a taste for water? I can imagine you sitting there just, man, I just remember how wonderful water was. And how cooling it was, and if he could just dip the tip of his finger and drop it on my tongue, I mean, I would be relieved from this torment. No water. None whatsoever. He He has taste. He has the desire for taste. He has the sight to see. He has the sense of touch. You know how I know he has a sense of touch? The Bible says in hell, being in torments. He was tormented. How many of you, when you get a fever or something like that, you get that creepy crawly feel? You just don't want anybody touching you. You don't want to, sometimes when I get like that, my hair hurts. I don't even have much hair, but my hair hurts. It's like, oh, don't touch my head. Don't touch any. Put a little blanket on. Oh, it hurts. It's like when my wife was delivering one of our babies, you know. I said, you okay, honey? She said, don't touch me. Actually, I don't know if she said don't touch me, but she did tell me to get the camera out of her face. She said, get the camera out of my face. I'm like, sorry, The touch, torment. The smell. We've already talked about the smell. I promise you, there's a smell in heaven. It's of burnt flesh. My dad was not there, but I believe it was, if I've got the story correct, I believe it was the worst battle. I think maybe it was Battle of Kuchi. Does that sound right? In Vietnam, one of the worst battles in Vietnam. My dad came in a day or two later to clean up the mess. And they literally dug holes, pushed bodies in. Now that wasn't necessarily burnt flesh, but I'm going to tell you what. If you smell dead flesh, you're going to know it. There's a smell in heaven, in hell. The sound. You say, Pastor, is there sound in hell? I promise you. The Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, in verse 23, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. When I was a teenager, we went to a ball game. I don't remember if my dad was picking me up from the ball game. I don't remember exactly how that worked out, but my wife knows exactly where I'm talking about. But there's a road that goes off onto Township Road. It's actually a County Road 24, I guess. But there's a road that comes off of our main highway from our high school, and you can either veer off. You could, at least at one point, you could veer off to the left. And kind of just angle off the road so you could kind of turn in front of traffic and go over that way, obviously, if nobody was coming. Or you could go up to where the stop sign was from that road coming out, and you could just make the 90-degree turn. A buddy of mine and his brother had a little S10 pickup. In that S10 pickup, his older brother was driving, and the S10 pickup, they veered off to the road, and it just so happened that another car was coming the other way, and when he tried to veer off, they hit head on. The S10 ended up over in that little turnoff where you could do that, and consequently now, it wasn't just because of that wreck, but there were a lot of wrecks there. They've barred that whole thing off. You can't even do that anymore. You have to go to the 90-degree turn to make that turn. But he'd shot across there, and all of a sudden, my dad and I, honey, we were. I think I've told you this story before, but we were up by Randall's Cheese House. And at Randall's Cheese House, we were just looking ahead of us, you know, just not paying attention. All of a sudden, poof, we see these lights go out. And it was dark, so you couldn't see a lot, but we see these lights go out, and we just see stuff shooting all over the place. We're going, what in the world just happened? My dad immediately goes, there was a wreck. I had no idea who it was. It was my best friend. So we get up there, and before any of the ambulances and everything get there, I pull off, or Dad pulls off, and he rolls down his window, and he says, you stay in the car. He opens up the door, and I hear these horrible screams, screeches. what in the world? And I looked and I saw it was my friend. Blood pouring out of his face. All the glass that came in, it went all over. His glass all over. Screaming horrifically. His brothers in the driver's seat, unconscious. And to this day, I've never been able to forget those screams coming from my friend. He survived. His brother survived also, but had some brain damage. But those screams are something you'll never, ever get out of your mind if you've ever been in a tragic situation like that. There's hearing in hell, folks. There's hearing in hell of all the screams and the horrific cries of the lost who for eternity are burning. You say, Pastor, do you have to be so vivid? Listen, I don't know what it's going to take to get a hold of our Christians today to help us to realize that our friends, our loved ones that are around us are dying and they're going to spend eternity there. Well, they won't feel anything. Yes, they will. The Bible says in hell, being in torments, he's tormented by the flame. He's tormented by his conscience of what's going on. He's able to look down and say, this is not right. That Lazarus, he was a beggar in life, and here I am, and there he is. Trying to make sense of it all. However, it's way too late. I want you to see this passion. I want you to notice verse 26, the separation in hell. The separation in hell, the Bible says, and beside all this, notice as the rich man says, hey, just send Lazarus that he may dip a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good, this is verse 25, things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You see, heaven is a place of comfort. But hell is a place of torment. Yet people walk by us every day who are heading there. And we wouldn't dream stopping them. My son comes in the house yesterday. Dad. I thought it was almost hysterical. He's like, Dad. I'm like, whoa, what just happened? There was a couple of my kids outside. And I thought somebody must have just, got run over or something. He says, Dad. I says, what, son? He says, over there at the light. He said, there's a lady there, and she's got her gas cap open, and her gas cap is hanging out. I'm like, son, I just thought somebody died. Do you think I should run out in the middle of the road and tell her that her gas cap's out? And I said, she's about ready to turn, son. She'll figure it out as soon as that check engine light comes on. I said, it'll be all right. I said, but if we had time and there was nobody at the thing, I said, yeah, we probably should tell her that her gas lid was open and her gas cap was hanging out. A lot of cars don't even have gas caps anymore. I'm not sure where we're heading with that. But anyways, I said, it'll be okay. And I'm thinking about that. As I'm standing right here today, I'm thinking about how upset my son was that somebody had their gas cap off and their lid was open and we wanted to run out in the street and risk our own lives to tell them that their gas cap is off. Think, that's hilarious. That's just people. We'll risk our lives for something silly like that that is not going to do anything but put their check engine light on and maybe make their car run a little funny sometimes. But they're literally, every time they get behind that wheel, they're facing eternity. And we'll tell them that their gas cap is falling out or is not on, but we won't hand them a track and tell them that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved. And I'm not saying we have to say it that way. There is a compassionate, loving way to tell them. And I thought, you know what? I'm picking on my son right now, but I would have done the very same thing. I would have went out there and I would have said, hey, I'm going to stop all the traffic. Your gas cap is not on. And every time somebody walks down the road to get on the bus and I walk in the church and they're over there and I don't go hand them a track. and we're really concerned about souls. We're concerned about their forever separation from God in a place called hell. I'm more concerned about their gas cap than I am about their soul. I'm more concerned at helping somebody on the road that's broke down. We're concerned about their car that's broke down than their eternal destiny. And beside all this, in verse 26, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Can you imagine being in hell? It's kind of like talking to Brother Sharpetta the other day and telling him it's snowing, and we got 4 or 5 inches that day. It's snowing, and he's telling me it's getting cold at night. It's 75 in Puerto Rico. I was like, Brother, what are you talking about? He wasn't saying it was cold. He was teasing me is what he was doing. Can you imagine that, though? Being able to see. We're hearing all this good news that it's 75 degrees in Puerto Rico, and we're saying it's 25 degrees here. By no means, it's no comparison. But it's that type of reality. I can see those people who I look down on in life, who I made fun of in life, who we all giggled about and snickered at, and they're in heaven today. Heaven, I guess. And we're in hell. There's a great gulf fixed that you cannot go from one to the other. You can't leave heaven and go to hell and be a soul winner. You can't leave hell and go to heaven and have fun and enjoy yourself. There's a great gulf fixed where it's impossible to get from one to the other. And I want you to notice number 5, the soul winners in hell. Here's what the rich man said. He actually got a burden for souls. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus, take Lazarus out of Abraham's bosom and send him to my father's house, so that my brethren, I have 5 brethren in verse 28, that he may testify unto them, that lest they also come into this place of torment. Let you in a little news, folks. It's too late. When he's in hell, it's too late. You've got a loved one today, a brother, a sister, a friend, a co-worker that's lost on their way to hell. When they die and go to hell, it's too late to tell them then, folks. You can't say, well, hold on, time out. It'd kind of be like the Michigan Fab Five. Time out when I don't have one. There is no time out. Technical foul. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Don't you remember? Can't you see Chris Webber going, time out, time out? He had the ball in his hand too. He's like, time out. Nah, you don't have a timeout. It's a technical foul. What? There's no timeout. They're dead. They're in their grave, or they're in their casket, or they're in the grave. A timeout. Let me tell them about Jesus. Maybe if I put a track in their coffin, they'll get saved. Maybe if I leave a Bible in there, it will protect them. Are you beginning to see why I believe Christians need to get a bigger picture of hell than they do of heaven? You may be sitting here today and saying, you know what, I had a loved one that died a year ago and I never told them about Jesus. They're not saved, they're in hell. Pastor, that's insensitive. I didn't say it, God did. You can judge me all you want. You can get angry at me. And why is he getting so worked up? Because I need a passion. I need the passion that this man has in hell for his brothers and his family that he had in hell. I need it today. I need to realize that there's those around me. I need to stop thinking about me. Stop thinking about what's going on. And I need to realize that there are folks that are slipping off into eternity, and I'm not making up the hedge. I'm not filling up the gap. And I believe every Christian needs to realize the same thing. Well, Pastor, last month I handed out a tract. I wonder how many people have died just in Erie in the last month. I didn't research it. Maybe I should, because maybe it'd give me more of a burden for souls. He says, send Lazarus to my father's house. He becomes a soul winner. He who is lost and burning in hell becomes a soul winner. Yet those of us who are saved and are living sumptuously in this life don't even blink an eye at somebody who slips off into eternity. I don't know how many times I've looked at obituaries and I've wonder if they were saved. Isn't it amazing in obituaries? How wonderful they always, you always paint them in a good light. It doesn't matter if they were good or not. How many of you ever read an obituary and you say, that guy was a stinker? And man, that was a really nice obituary about him, but it wasn't true. You know what I'm talking about. To be honest with you, I'd rather, if I die and you think I'm a stinker and you're in charge of putting my obituary in there, just tell everybody I was a stinker. Don't lie about me. Tell them the truth. You say, well, how do you do that? I mean, you're going to say he's a stinker, and if he's this and he's that, then don't put an obituary in. I'd rather you put it in as a, and by the way, I think you heard what the Pope told a young boy about his dad who was an atheist. This week, oh, he's a son, he's good, he'll be in heaven. What? Where are you getting that doctrine from? He's an atheist and he's going to heaven? No. I'm sorry. The Pope is wrong. And every other church is wrong too. When we start to say, oh, he was a good person. He wanted to do what was right. But if he didn't, he's on his way to hell. That's not being harsh. That's being truthful. That's biblical. I'll be honest with you. I would rather treat. That's why I'm telling you. If I'm a stinker and you think I'm a stinker and you're writing my obituary, tell everybody I'm a stinker. At least they'll know. He was a stinker, but he was saved. He has a burden for his brethren. And I want you to notice the serious need today. In verse 28, once again, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Can I tell you here this morning, I don't know who your worst enemy is. To be honest with you, maybe it's me. I don't know. I could be your worst enemy, and you should never wish a place called hell on your worst enemy. Hell is way worse than anything we can even imagine, folks. Let's not glorify hell. I know the world says we're going to party with our buddies. You know, Kiss is going to be there. They're going to be sing music, play music with us, you know, for us in hell. No. Ozzy Osbourne's going to be there. I hope some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. The Grateful Dead. I can promise you, if they're dead, they're dead. And they're in hell if they're not born again. It's not going to be a rock and roll party. It's not going to be a beer drinking party. It's not going to be a fantasy world. The Bible says hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And here's a rich man who he doesn't even say, get me out of hell. I'll be honest with you, I'm selfish enough. I would have said, Lord, get me out of this place. He says, I know I can't get out of this place, but they could. If you would send Lazarus to their house and tell them, they'd get saved. They wouldn't come to this awful place. They'd get right. And he has a burden for his brethren to not come there. That's interesting. How many times have I heard people say, can't wait till my brother, if I go to hell, my brother will be there with me, you know, it'll be wonderful. No, it's not going to be wonderful. I promise you. I know it might hurt to think about that, but it's not going to be wonderful. It's going to be awful. And if Christians get a hold of that and get a grasp of what it's really going to be like, You get a hold of God in fasting and prayer. One of the things you probably ought to pray for is, God, help me to see the reality of hell so that I might be a better soul winner. Oh, pastors, you're just having one of your days. No, I'm just telling you the truth. And this man who was in hell realized he couldn't get out, but he was trying to do everything he could. God, is there something? Abraham, is there something that can be done so my brother and don't come here? The serious need today is a world dying without a Savior. Verse 29 through 31, we'll finish. It says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They're not going to listen. They won't listen. If they don't receive now, they're never going to be able to. They'll never have the chance. Folks, we have loved ones. I want you to notice the shrinking time. The shrinking time that we have to win those that are around us, it is truly shrinking. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and time is running out. I'm going to close with this. And I mean this. I've heard this said years ago, and I believe it's 100% true. You can take it, you can get upset about it, or you can take it and really listen to what I'm saying. Our prayer list at our church, I'm not against it, but it's ever growing. Pastor, we're supposed to pray. We are. But do you realize we spend more time praying Christians out of heaven than we do praying for sinners out of hell? We spend more time praying for folks who have cancer. And I'm not telling you not to pray. Please, God, they're good Christians. Save them. Don't let them die. I'm not telling you not to pray that prayer. I'm telling you we spend more time praying Christians out of heaven than we do sinners out of hell. Lord, save so-and-so. When's the last time we prayed that? But in our prayer meetings, you know what we pray for? We pray for this person who's ill and that person who's ill and that person. And I'm not telling you not to pray for them. I'm just telling you there's a greater effort praying for Christians that are already going to the grave. Do you realize that if Christians, if I were to die today, I'm going to tell you this, it would be very difficult on my wife and my children. But if I were to die today, do you realize I have no more suffering? Do you realize I'm going to the greatest place anyone could ever go? Do you realize that I'm going to be with Jesus? My family would hurt. Church might laugh, I don't know, but my family would hurt. But I'm going to the greatest place there ever could be. Now, if I was lost today, you ought to be praying for me that I don't slip off into eternity and end up in hell. We spend more time praying Christians out of heaven than sinners out of hell.